This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
It never ceases to end all of the conversation with regard to what's going on in Israel and around the world. It seems in many respects that Ukraine and all of those efforts have superseded what's going on in Israel. But today we're going to take a refocus. We're going to refocus on the dynamics that are taking place in Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. Here's a question that came from the Jerusalem Post. Can Trump leverage Middle East dynamics to secure lasting peace? Can he do that? Well, then, on the other hand, just February 12th, a letter came out from the nascent Sanhedrin there in Israel, committed to Trump being, well, shall we say, the leader, the one who is going to restore peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I have the letter right in my hands right now. The letter from the nascent Sanhedrin to President Donald J. Trump. Well, we'll talk about that a little bit later. Some of you know that I did an entire broadcast on that just a few days ago. And so we'll take a look at that. But in the meantime, we have a special guest joining us from Yerushalayim, well, in that area anyway. Tamar Yona has been a guest here on this program many times over the past years. And she has headed up a English-speaking Orthodox Jewish radio a program out there, and then started her own, what would you call it, a network to accomplish the same thing tomorrow?
Yeah, it's basically, it's a radio station called IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com, and we do live shows, and then there are pre-recorded shows just hours earlier, and we play them, and we have a live stream. People can listen in, they can call into the shows that are live, and they can converse with us about what's happening.
Do you get many conversants coming from the U.S.?
Most of our listeners actually are from the United States because we broadcast in English. And So people who are curious about Israel, what's happening, they'll do a search, maybe Israel News Talk Radio, and they'll find us and they'll log on. And people say they love it, thank God. And some of them even say they go to sleep with it at night. So.
Isn't that interesting? Well, I have some that actually wake up to our program that comes out of the middle of San Francisco Bay at 4 a.m. in the morning. I just had a guy the other day said, I set my clock so that I'm always able to listen to it because that's the only time we can get it there. So the radio still has predominance out there, has significance, doesn't it?
Well, I would hope so, but I do see a trend, and the trend is the social media and people coming downstairs, getting their coffee, sitting on the couch, and flipping through their phone, and then they like something, they share it, and that's I think how a lot of the mainstream news stations have also lost a lot of listeners. People who want the news, they just go onto the social media, and they find it there.
Assuming that you can really get the news there.
Well, like any place, you know, you can get fake news, you can get real news, but you'll get the news that you want, at least, and not what you're fed.
Well, one of the things that is absolutely necessary, and we've talked about it so many times here on Viewpoint, is the necessity of discernment. And it seems to me that Jew and Gentile, Jew, Orthodox Jews and Gentile believers in Yeshua and so on, have more than anyone else a necessity of exercising discernment in times like these, don't you think?
Well, absolutely. It's the job of people who are God-fearing to expose themselves to things that are positive and true, and to stay away from things that are harmful or fake news, because we want the truth. We want the light.
Yeah, exactly. So, people of light. All right. Now, let's get into it here, Tamar. Hamas rejected the ceasefire. Israel National News, declared today that Hamas rejected the ceasefire offer by the United States, and as a result of that, everything has changed dramatically there in terms of so-called settlement, peace with Gaza, with Hamas, And what's going to happen as a result of that?
Well, I imagine that Donald Trump, I think one of the last things I read was he's having secret meetings with the Hamas now, Trump's teams. If they're going to make headway, I don't know. We have to understand that this is the Middle East, not the West. And it's a different mentality. It's a different value system.
Uh-huh.
And I think that a lot of times Americans and people in the West don't understand the value system and the culture of the East. And this is a weakness. So we'll see. We'll see if Trump can get any headway.
You know, well, I'm so glad that you...
Go ahead.
It's all right. I'm so glad that you brought that up because daily here on this program, we say viewpoint determines destiny. And it does. Viewpoints matter. And when you're talking about the values or value systems or whatever you want to call them there in the Middle East or whether it's in the Far East, wherever it happens to be, those have to be taken into serious consideration when you're attempting to negotiate something, because if you're not capable of at least entering into some extent their viewpoint, you're just basically negotiating with the wind.
Yeah, in other words, if you are thinking that money will solve a problem because that's your culture,
uh-huh,
and money is a very powerful tool. And if you present it to somebody who is of the headset of the Hamas, who, yes, they need money, but it's a tool. But they're not willing to die for money. They are willing to die for Allah. They are willing to die to be a shaheed and get their 72 virgins. And so, therefore, someone who thinks that you can buy someone's values or buy someone's honor, it won't work. And I think that a lot of times the Muslim extremists, the terrorists, play on that. They mm-hmm, they have an advantage over the West in their dealing with them, because in their religion and or culture, it's okay to lie if it's to get you towards your goal. And with Western culture, you have contracts, everything's legal, and people honor that. And when a terrorist doesn't honor that, and they're expected to, this is where the West fails.
Right. I agree with that. And so a lot of times, if you listen to the various secular news media out there, the normal news media that most people listen to, you just don't get these nuances. You can't get them because everything is presented in terms of almost like a pop cultural kind of news event based upon Western viewpoints. And then you're left with thinking that something is true when it's not necessarily true. And the things that you thought were making headway were not making headway at all. And so that's where we stand right now. In fact, just recently, the Khamenei there in Iran told his nuclear folk, it's okay to lie, to simulate, whatever you have to do to protect our nuclear system. Well, that's exactly what you're saying. What do they call it? Takiya?
I think so.
Yeah,
think
lying so for your own benefit? Okay. Friends, we're going to be back with Tamar Yonah. After this, I hope you'll stay tuned because we just barely entered into the program today.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. I hope today will be just that. Yes, we're interested in information, but information that goes somewhere, that has implications and application for our lives. Millennia ago, there was a fella over there in the Middle East who conspired together against the Jewish people behind their backs. His name was Haman. And that fella was ready to take down the entire Jewish inhabitants of Persia until his nefarious agenda was discovered. And then it turned on his head. Next week, the Jewish people are going to be celebrating their deliverance from wicked Haman. So, Tamar, what can you tell us about what you expect? Next week, Purim, it's not a biblically mandated feast of the Lord, so to speak, but why is it so significant to you all today?
Well, actually, the story of Purim, that's what you're talking about, the holiday, the book of Esther, is
right
in the Bible, the Tanakh. And
well, the story is there, but there's no mandate for the celebration of that, as far as I know.
Okay, so the commentators who lived at that time inaugurated a celebration, and we have that those customs that we do today.
Right.
But what the essence of the holiday is that even though you don't see God's name written in that story, it doesn't use the name of God there. We all understand that behind the words is God running the show. Here, Haman thinks that he's going to have the Jews in his pocket. He's going to be able to make a mass genocide. He paid the king money to be able to get the permission to do so. Everything was beautiful for him in his eyes, but really God is controlling the show. And we all have that saying that says, man proposes, but God disposes.
There you go.
Man plans, but God laughs. And there's something called nahafohu, which in Hebrew means like to flip around. You're going to flip it. And that's what we see happen. Here in the Purim story, it was a terrible tragedy. Jews were mourning in the streets. They were wearing sackcloth. They saw a genocide ahead waiting for them. And then God flips everything on its head, and it was a huge Jewish victory for the Jewish people and for the good Persian people, too, by the way. And in fact, Mordechai became the viceroy of all of Persia under the king.
Unbelievable. Turning history on its head almost in an instant. And when God has spoken, when he has something on his mind, whatever we might think in our minds doesn't count. Not really. And one of the things that I try to enjoin our listeners to understand is don't ever conclude that because God has said something and the Bible says something's going to happen and it doesn't look like it's possible that it's not going to happen. For instance, if God says there's going to be a rebuilt temple and you say, well, that's impossible because it would start World War III, you have already shown yourself to be a non-believer, a disbeliever. You have no confidence in what God has said. And therefore, you basically are superseding what God has said by your own viewpoints. And I said, that's a very dangerous thing for us to do, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile believer, isn't it?
We have to have what's called emunah, which is trust in God. And in the Bible, when God says that, when our prophets prophesy something, if it's a negative prophecy, like something bad is going to happen,
mm-hmm.
that prophecy does not have to come true, because if we repent, then God will, if it's a true, sincere repentance, God will not have that happen because there's no need for it to happen. But anything that's positive, a positive prophecy does have to come true, and therefore, like you gave the example that we're going to have a third temple, that will happen. When? We don't know yet, but hopefully soon.
Yeah, yeah. You know, there's a phrase that came out of Mordecai's response to Queen Esther when she was having to really seriously consider whether she should go into the king, because if he did not reach out the golden scepter to her, it was an automatic death penalty. So Mordecai says to her, who knows but what you are called to the kingdom for such a time as this? And that phrase is probably the most enduring phrase that has come out of the book of Esther. I have in my hands right now a tape, a musical tape that came out of probably a couple of decades ago by Wayne Watson. And in that tape is his song, "For Such a Time as This, I was placed upon the earth to do the master's will, whatever it is. for such a time as this. Do you feel that way?
Yes, we all have our missions in life. We all have talents and capabilities, and we want to use that potential. If we don't use that potential that we've been given to improve the world and make it a better place and improve ourselves also, then it's a very, very tragic thing.
Well, it's a very tragic thing, and, you know, I have to believe, and certainly am motivated highly by this, because in 1992, I sensed the Lord speaking to my heart that I had been pleading the cause of men long enough as a trial attorney in California, and that I should up and sell my practice, sell everything that we had, and move to the birthplace of the nation, because he wanted me to do something much different. And that much different happens to be this 30 years that we're just getting ready to celebrate in 2 months, being on the air 5 days a day, a week, live, confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective. So we have a very different kind of a motivation here, and it's not about money. It's not about raising money. It's not about money. It's about the truth. It's about the will of God and helping people to be prepared for the times that we're living in. I'm looking here at a number of different articles here tomorrow. One is, Trump says, I'm committed to buying and owning Gaza. You're familiar with all of that. I'm committed to buying and owning Gaza.
I think he didn't say he was going to buy it. I think that he said he wasn't going to pay for it at all, but he was going to get it.
Yeah. Well, I think it's been said in different ways. Okay. In several, I have the article coming here that he is committed to buying and owning Gaza, but could allow sections of the land to be rebuilt by other states in the Middle East. He says it's not an inhabitable place, and something desperate has to be done there. And so that seems to be a very big thing. Now, it came out about a month ago, and the whole world was shaken by the statement that we would go into Gaza and completely move out all of the Palestinian folk, whatever they may be, and then begin to rebuild and do something that Donald Trump envisioned as kind of like a Paris or a former Lebanon on the shores of the Mediterranean, a tremendous, glorious gathering place for the world.
Right. Actually, I did a lot of research on this back in 2005 before Trump came on the scene, and there was a plan. If anybody understands about globalism, et cetera, there are trade blocks around the world, and there was something that I found out that exists called MEFTA, the Middle East Free Trade Area. And during Oslo, back in the 90s, they had planned to make Gaza and Jericho first. These were going to be places of, like, making the Riviera on the Mediterranean Sea, and Jericho also was going to get a casino. They were going to build hotels and casinos, and any time I hear the word casino, not good, okay?
Right. I agree.
Not good, not pure, and that's not what we want here. Casinos bring in loan sharks and prostitution, and they break up families, and it's a very horrid, terrible thing. It's only for money-making, and people who are into that are not the best people on the planet. So this was something that was planned a long time ago. It was just that, again, God runs the show. And the Muslims there forbade their people from going into the casino in Jordan. Only tourists and Israelis were allowed in there. And that finally closed as well. But it never happened in Gaza, because soon after, the Hamas took over, I think it was in 2007, in democratic elections that their people voted in through democracy. That's who they wanted to represent them, these terrorists, and now they're paying the price.
Yeah, and for some reason, the hyper-left-wing political folk in the United States and almost all of Europe favors the so-called Palestinian people, because they do not realize or refuse to realize that they, 80% of them, are in 100% support of Hamas. So how in the world are you ever supposed to deal with and make peace with a people that are already so deeply committed to a terrorism?
You know, Chuck, I say on my radio show that Israel has peace with all of the Arabs. That is all the Arabs that want peace.
Yes.
And the only Arabs that Israel doesn't have peace with are the Arabs who don't want peace. And
well stated.
You cannot make peace with someone who doesn't want peace.
So what you can say is what I said to my grandchildren when they were young, growing up, and many of them were in our home a great deal, and so I would ask them to do something. And they would say, but I don't want to. And my answer to them was always, then change your want tos. And that has become, a cultural given in our home. And if I start to say, then change, and they'll finish it off. The problem is when you have people who are so deeply enmeshed in terrorism as a religious demand, actually, they can't change their want tos. Otherwise, they're going to have to disembowel themselves of everything that they think is akin to who they are.
Correct. It's their ideology. And I remember years ago, I think it was in the early 2000s, there was a huge terror attack that took place in Beslan in Russia. And it was the first day of school, and Chechen terrorists took over. They held mothers and their babies and their children hostage because the mothers were taking their kids to school. It was the first day of school, and that's what you do for a first grader, et cetera.
Right.
And they held them hostage for days and days there, and people were dying. They were drinking their own urine because they had no water. It was hot. It was still September 1st, I think. And one of the women, after the whole fiasco where many people were killed when the Russians stormed the place and many people were killed, one of the women was interviewed, and I'll never forget what she said. She had said that she had gone to one of the terrorists and said, please tell us what you want. Tell our mayor. Maybe he can give it to you. Is it money? What do you want? And the terrorist looked at her and said, we didn't come here for money. We came here to die. So how do you negotiate peace with someone who's on a mission to kill and to die?
Excellent question. You don't. And therein lies the intractable problem in the Middle East. And similar kinds of problems with regard to the Ukrainian and Russian issue, but we don't have time to go into that because it goes all the way back into the period around 800 AD, 988 AD, and when Kiev Rus was actually Russia, and Russia didn't really exist as such. So if you don't understand these things that are deeply rooted in people's minds and hearts, you're just negotiating with the wind, so to speak. Okay, Saudi Arabia.
Can I add one thing?
Yes, please do.
You know, when you're dealing with a culture of death, you need to protect your people. And if death is what they want, if they come to die, but they want to kill first, then the phrase one needs to use is eat them for lunch before they eat you for dinner.
Wow. That's tough talk for troubled times, girl.
You know, you just think, what would King David do? King David was a true Jew, a true hero, a true leader of his nation, and he would not tolerate having a terrorist entity in his backyard in Gaza, and that constantly is making terror attacks and throwing missiles and rockets at population centers, and an entity that kills the most vulnerable of society, mothers and babies and children. An entity like this should not exist. It should be wiped out, and it would be good for everyone.
I'm glad that you said it that way, because if you read the Psalms, my wife and I are reading through the Psalms right now each morning, and if you read the Psalms, you find out that David was not some limp-wristed harp player. He was a true soldier, a true leader, a military leader, and some of the language that he uses in the Psalms kind of shakes up the average person, because they don't realize, you know, you cannot play around with evil. You just cannot do that. So the question is going to come up here as we go into the next break. Will Trump save the world from radical Islam? That came from Jerusalem Post. That's the question for you after the break.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries.
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Can Trump or will Trump save the world from radical Islam? That was the question there presented by the Jerusalem Post last month. In addition to that came this at the same time, Saudi Arabia positioning on establishing a Palestinian state is firm. They said it would not establish ties with Israel without the creation of a Palestinian state. A statement that comes after U.S. President Donald Trump said that the Saudis were not demanding a Palestinian state. So they made it abundantly clear, yes, we're not going to negotiate any kind of thing with Israel, recognize Israel, unless there's establishment of a Palestinian state. So, Tamar Yonah joining us here from Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, the land of Israel, joining us here today to talk about these things. The English broadcaster from the Orthodox Jewish English broadcaster from Israel. What say you? Will
say me on what?
Will Saudi Arabia change its tune? Is there any hope there concerning an arrangement somehow, Saudi Arabia recognizing Israel? And is that even necessary?
You know, I'll say this first. Saudi Arabia needs us more than we need them. And we all know the famous saying that nations don't have friends. They only have interests. And if it's in the interest of Saudi Arabia to join the Abraham Accords, then they will. And if that means that Trump is going to offer them a lot of money and or Trump is going to offer them access to a port that they want to build now, I understand, in Gaza, etc., whatever carrot he can dangle in front of Saudi Arabia that they'll want, if it's to their interest, they'll join it. If it's not to their interest, they won't.
Is it a good thing, though, from your viewpoint, seeing that Saudi Arabia has been so antithetical to Israel and to the God of Israel and is seen as one of the premier, I mean, absolutely Mecca's right there in Saudi Arabia, the very heart of Mohammedanism?
You know, God works in mysterious ways. Ideally, everyone wants to have peace. Well, I should say at least those in the West and the Jewish people. I'm not so sure about all of the Islamic. The Islamic extremists don't want peace, but there may be some Muslims who do. And again, they may try, and if it's to people's interests, again, they'll do it, and if not, not. But again, we know in the end, when the Messiah comes, there's going to be peace. People won't be going to war anymore. And maybe this is one of the ways that God will work it, that they'll come to the peace table not because they love Israel or even that they love America, but it's good for them. And then afterwards, they see, you know what, this really is good. We really do want it. Who knows? We don't know.
One of the fascinating pieces of scripture that always draws my attention is a passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. And it's talking about the leaders of Israel, whether that's the Sanhedrin or the leaders of Israel, whoever they might be, entering into what would seem to be some sort of a peace agreement. And that agreement is deemed, God's view of the agreement is that it's a covenant with death. What is your interpretation of that?
Well, if you look at the Oslo Accords, which was an agreement, yeah, that was definitely a covenant of death. People were killed, being blown up on buses every other day. And whenever Israel has to make peace by giving away the land of Israel, which was promised to the Jewish people, which was promised to not just our generation, but our children and our children's children, it's not going to be good for Israel. So if Israel comes to any future type of peace deal that involves us giving up territory, i.e. giving Gaza to the Saudis or even giving it to Trump, it's not good. The land of Israel, Gaza is part of the tribe of Judah. That's territorial land. If one looks in the book of Joshua, you will see Gaza written there. That's part of what God gave us, and we have no right to give it away. And if we do, we're going against God's word. It means like we're believing the world is going to give us peace if we give it away. But God says, follow me, and you do what my commandments are and what I'm telling you to do, then you will see blessing. If you don't, if you're going to put your trust in the world, then I'll leave you to the world, and we'll see what's going to happen.
There you go. So in America, we would call that living by pragmatism. What seems practical, what seems workable at the time. So in many respects, we become a non-principled people, just driven by pragmatism, whatever works. That's taken over in the Christian community throughout America, and it has been very, very undermining of the whole issue of what it means to live trusting God and honoring him in everything that he does. Right there in the book of Malachi, God says to the leaders of Israel, he says, if I be a father, where's my honor? If I be a father, where's my honor? And if I be a master, where is my, whatever it was?
Servant?
So in other words, he's saying, look, you guys claim me as your father, but you don't live like it. You don't trust me. You're not doing my will. You're doing your own will. You become worldly, as you've been using that term very well. You become just like the nations around you. Come on, guys, he says, get with it. But we've got that problem today, don't we, both in Israel and here in the U.S.?
Generation after generation, and on everyone's own spiritual journey, we all have to do this on a national level. We have to do it on a personal level to have that emunah, that faith in God. That if, and just look at the prayers. Look at the Shema Yisrael, the Hear, O Israel prayer. That prayer, later in the paragraphs after it, it says, if you do my commandments, you will be blessed. You'll have rain in its seasons.
Right.
You'll have the fields giving forth food, etc. But if, and you'll be blessed. But if you don't do my commandments, basically, it's turning your back on God because of, like you said, pragmatism, then you're going to see curses happen. And that's, it's not that God's going to take a thunderbolt of lightning and curse us, but it's just a conclusion. It's just a an effect of what's going to happen if you live the wrong way.
Well, that's why I say the biggest little word in the Bible is the word if. If you, then I. And we've forgotten that here among professing followers of Yeshua here in this country. It's an unbelievable thing that's happened that strips away our ability to truly trust God and to do his will. All right, let's go back to the land of Israel, Eretz Israel. And you were saying that Gaza was part of the land that was deeded to Israel by God, and that's absolutely true. In fact, southern Lebanon also was part of that land that was deeded to God.
Asher and Naphtali, right.
Yeah, and then going all the way over to the Euphrates River, cutting through Syria and what is now called Jordan or Transjordan, all of that land was specifically deeded to by God as a, shall we say, an eternal leasehold. God says, I own the land, but I'm deeding an eternal leasehold to this land to you. And Israel has not had that land since the days of David and Solomon. So it seems to me that when we're talking about something like Gaza, that's small potatoes compared to the bigger issue, the whole of Eretz Israel.
Right, that's just one small parcel. That's correct.
Well, that leads us then to Judea and Samaria. Judea and Samaria were the heartland of biblical Israel, as I understand it, whether for Jew or Gentile believers. And so Judea and Samaria have been parceled off to claiming that Israel is just, we're just holding the land, but it's not ours. We've taken it from the Palestinians, but it's not yours. How do you respond to that?
I think that thought has changed, and in fact, they're talking now about sovereignty, applying sovereignty in Judea and Samaria. And the facts on the ground show that the people of Israel have built their homes here, raising their families here in Judea and Samaria.
Yeah, but you're called just occupiers. We need to destroy your buildings. You're just occupying.
I'm sorry, who's saying that?
Europe, the UN, NATO, all of the other nations. You're just occupiers.
Europe just wants Israel to roll over and die. So I don't. What does it matter what Europe says? It's like yada, yada, yada.
Uh-huh. Okay. Just trying to get your clear viewpoint on it, and we're getting it.
Judea and Samaria is the biblical homeland of the Jewish people. It belongs to the Jewish people, and not just to this generation, but to all future generations as well. And this generation has no right to give it away in any peace deals, in any fashion or form, because it doesn't belong only to us. It belongs to the entire Jewish people forever.
I couldn't agree more with you. I agree with that wholeheartedly. So, what would be the trump card? I hate to use the word Trump in this regard. I'm using it not because of...
Why? It's perfect. It's cute. Go ahead.
Yeah, the trump card for turning the mind and heart of Israel's Sanhedrin and their political leaders to embrace some sort of massive peace agreement. What would be the ultimate trump card?
I'm not sure I understand your question.
Well, let me put it this way. In my opinion, the rebuilding of the temple would be the ultimate trump card to convince the Sanhedrin and the political leaders of Israel that this person must be the Messiah. Even Maimonides said that.
Trump is not going to build the third temple. Trump has a mission in this world. What it is exactly, I don't know. God knows. But I definitely believe that he does have a mission in this world. And I think that right now he's doing some very good things for the American people by ridding the American country and the nation there of wokeness.
Right.
That he is bringing back common sense.
Right.
That he is, I think it's very exciting what he's doing.
Yeah. Well, I agree with that.
I do not think he's the Messiah, but there are some commentators in Judaism from before. Oh, I hear your music, so we'll continue after.
Very good. Be right back, friends. Tamar Yonah, our guest.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
We say every day here on Viewpoint that Viewpoint determines destiny, and it's true. And we need to have some viewpoints, some understanding of the issues of our time, perhaps from somebody else's perspective, particularly in Israel, particularly from an Orthodox Jew. And that's what we're getting here today with Tamar Yonah. Now, I want to make it clear, Tamar, that I was not trying to insinuate that using the word Trump card had anything to do. It was just a phrase that we use here in the States. But I didn't want to insinuate that I thought that Donald Trump was going to rebuild the temple. On the other hand, so I'm glad that you responded the way you did. On the other hand, I do believe that that is going to be the major event, because there's nothing that comes closer to the Jewish mind and heart than the temple. And so anyone, as Maimonides said, that brings about the rebuilding of the temple, he said, must be concluded to be the Messiah. That's what he said.
I'll tell you that there's been no talk whatsoever about Trump having anything to do with building the temple.
I have not heard it either.
Okay. And I just want to, I'll tell you something that your listeners probably have never heard, maybe you as well. And there's something very interesting what some of the rabbis have said throughout the history and also today, is that some, not all, okay, maybe even a very few, say that it's possible that Donald Trump is the reincarnation of Esau, or in English, Esau, E-S-A-U, is that how you spell it in English? Jacob's brother?
Oh,
his brother.
Jacob?
And there's the story of when Jacob leaves Laban and he comes down back into the land of Israel, he meets up with his brother Esau, his twin brother, and his brother
Esau,
comes to... Yes, he wants to perhaps kill him, and Jacob, or Yaakov in Hebrew, appeases him with gifts, etc., and then they kiss, and Esau is very happy, he's very impressed by all of the riches and the gifts that he is getting from his twin brother, and he tells him, come with me to my home, and Jacob tells him, no, you go ahead, we'll catch up later. And this is an insinuation that in history, what is going to happen is that later on, Esau is going to help his little brother, Jacob. And that they say that Trump could be possibly the reincarnation of Esau, and he is now helping his little brother, the Jewish people, I should say.
Yeah.
And Yaakov, which is the children of Yaakov, the 12 tribes of Israel. So why? Because it's very some similarities that we look at Trump and he's got the orange hair, which is like red. He's red and ruddy, like Esau was. Esau was also very into materialism and riches and money. He sold his own birthright, correct?
Mm-hmm, right.
And Trump is very, very wealthy. And you see, you go into his house, there's gold everywhere. And also, Esau took foreign wives, and you look at Trump, and his wives were mostly foreign. Two out of his three wives were foreign-born.
Uh-huh.
It's very interesting, and he is doing very good things with Israel. So is he? I don't know.
Yeah.
But it's interesting. It's an interesting thing, and we shall see.
Yeah, I don't think he...
I just want to say one thing,
mm-hmm.
that every time America helps Israel... they are blessing themselves.
Right,
because
I agree.
Because it says those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. And it's,
right.
again, it's not even like a magic formula. It's something that's logical. The Jewish people are giving people. We have brains. We help people around the world with water desalinization and agriculture and field hospitals. Whenever there's an emergency, Israel's always there to want to help. We designed the technology for cell phones and medical discoveries, etc. We are, thank God, a blessed people, and we want to help the world. And
right.
so people who work with us will benefit, and people who want to curse us, they won't benefit.
I agree with that wholeheartedly, and have talked about that many times here on the air. Even in opposition to some who have various other thoughts about that, but we're not going to go into it. We don't have time to go into that today. So I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. I agree with that. I don't think you even need to go into the Jacob-Esau analogy there, because throughout the Tanakh, throughout the Old Testament, in the prophets, it talks repeatedly about how the Gentiles will come in to assist the Jewish people. And so that is happening. It's happening as we speak. Not everybody in Israel is happy about that, particularly in the Orthodox and Haredi areas. But in fact, it is happening, and it's happening because God has moved upon our Gentile hearts.
I actually think that the more religious population in Israel and outside of Israel of the Jewish people are the biggest supporters and people who appreciate Donald Trump. They got their votes because he's conservative.
Yeah.
He seems to be a God-fearing person, and that has attracted a lot of other God-fearing Jews.
Question, is the land of Israel the exact center of the world?
Well, actually, I would say yes, and amongst that, I would say even the Temple Mount is the exact center of the world, and there's talked about meridian lines that come from Jerusalem out to the rest of the world. And if you look at Jerusalem, you look at Israel's topography and geography, you'll see that we have all of the different geographical aspects of the world. We've got deserts, we've got mountains, we've got snow, we've got heat, we've got water, we've got all these different things, and they all emanate and stem out from meridian lines to the rest of the world.
Interesting. Okay, I brought that up because Israel National News had a piece that came out just 2 days ago, is the land of Israel the exact center of the world? So they didn't even comment on it, they just asked the question. All right, now I want to shift over to something. I do not know if you are aware of this. This came out yesterday. Israeli religious leaders look to Trump for world peace. As the Trump administration continues to make major changes that are impacting the world, his establishing of a faith office has brought about worldwide attention, especially from religious leaders. In a letter from the nascent Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, the Jewish religious leaders blessed the president for his actions and invited him to come to Israel, hoping he could bring about peace to the world. Now, I don't have time to go into all the details of this, but looking to Donald Trump to be the world's peacemaker, what say you?
He can do a lot towards peace, but it can go either way. I mean, you look at what Trudeau said in Canada. Trump can be starting wars, because he kind of is, you know.
Right.
And or he can be a peacemaker. But is he, again? I want to make a distinction between someone who can contribute towards peace because he is strong. He's the leader of the strong, I believe it's the strongest, most powerful country in the world, and therefore he has a lot of potential to bring a lot of peace into the world.
Right.
Is he the Messiah? No.
Okay. You've made some very clear statements. So that brings me to, and I'm not sure you're aware of this, but on February 12th, the Sanhedrin sent a letter to Donald Trump. I have the letter in my hands. It begins, "May Hashem, the Creator, bless you and your nation." And they're expressing gratitude for what he's done, how much they appreciate his positions, and so on, calling him perhaps the resurrection of Cyrus the Great. And then they have invited him to call for the establishment of an international divine court. In other words, the opposite of the international criminal court, an international divine court, the IDC. They say this court would be based upon the seven universal commandments given to Noah, a foundation for global peace and divine justice. Were you aware of this letter?
I wasn't aware of the letter, but people need to know that the nascent Sanhedrin is not the consensus of the state of Israel.
Uh-huh.
They're a group of rabbis who are promoting the seven laws of Noah to make
right.
the world a decent place, because we all have to not steal, make courts of justice. The seven laws of Noah is what God wants the world, the entire humanity to do, and they're trying to promote that.
Uh-huh.
And I would agree with a lot what they put in their letter. And Trump, again, wields a lot of power to be able to advance this idea of people believing in the one God who created the universe,
right,
and to keep moral laws, and so we don't end up like humanity did in the times of Noah.
Exactly.
Right?
I agree with that wholeheartedly. But when it went to the point of calling for an international divine court, that sounds like the seventh item of the Noahide laws, which are not even established by Noah, that it's an enforcement procedure for all of the six Noahide laws. And therein lies the danger, because it depends on your viewpoint of what is blasphemy.
Well, I, you know, when you look at the seven laws of Noah, it's not really just seven laws, because each one breaks down into many other categories of law,
uh-huh,
and it explains what would be blasphemy, etc. So I think one needs to look deeper in it, and they can't just look at this on the surface.
Yeah. I guess my concern,
what these rabbis want to do is bring decency, morality, and the awareness of God into the world, and
yeah,
in a very positive, loving way.
Okay. Who could possibly disagree with that? I mean, Christians would be hard-pressed to disagree with that. What concerns me is that the very same Sanhedrin, that is a 71 group of the elders of Israel, using the same formula, decided that because Yeshua claimed to be sent of God, he was guilty of blasphemy and therefore had to suffer the penalty of the Noahide laws. That's what they brought him to Pontius Pilate for. They brought him to Pontius Pilate on the charge of blasphemy.
I'm not sure what you're trying to say, but if you're trying to say that you are fearful that if Jesus were to come back, that the court would persecute him, and if that's so, I don't understand how that could be, because if this Jesus was a true God, then he doesn't have to fear any courts because he's God.
Yeah, I'm not referring to if he comes back. I'm not referring to if he comes back. I'm talking about all those who claim to follow him.
Look, you know, the Sanhedrin in its history, when it was at its highest power, if they had two people condemned to death, that maybe they murdered someone or someone was killed because of them, whatever it was, if two people in a 70-year period were given the death penalty, it was deemed a bloody court, because the Jewish people try never to have to kill someone. We always want people to repent,
right,
and that's why we had sanctuary cities during the time of the Bible, that people who did wrong, they caused the death of someone by negligence, by whatever it was, they could run there, and
uh-huh,
they were in a place where the Levites were, which was a very holy place, and they could be influenced by good people, and they could repent, rather than being put in a prison with the worst of the worst and become even a worse person.
Which means,
so,
then, that a person,
yeah,
who professed to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, Yeshua, if he would not recant or repent of that claim, then by definition, he was subject to the seventh law of Noah.
Chuck, we need to follow God. That's it. God.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. You know what? This is the reason why I like to have you on the program tomorrow. It's not intended to be a gotcha question, but there are serious things that have to be talked about in order for Gentile believers and Jewish believers to actually come together and embrace one another. And I am so glad that we're able to bring this about today. You are a clear spokesman. I really appreciate it. Thanks so much. You're a blessing. Thanks, friends, for joining us here today on Viewpoint. Tamar Yonah, our special guest. Become a partner. Send your gifts by faith, friends, to Save America Ministries.
This is Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on